Today, it comes from Matthew, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting at verse 25, and you can find that on page 811. And Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start reading at verse 25. I hear the Lord Jesus calls us not to be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, before we look into this scripture, let's go to the Lord one more time and ask his help. Father God, we thank you for these challenging but gracious words from the Lord Jesus. I thank you for this call as we head into 2016, not to be fearful and not to be anxious. And I pray this morning that through your word, you would calm our anxious hearts. Help us, Lord, to trust you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, according to Christian author and counselor Tim Lane, over 40 million Americans are chronically anxious. Now, I have to confess, I think that's a fairly generous estimate based on my experience. In his book, Living Without Worry, Lane also highlights some of the physical effects of anxiety. Difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, sweating, trembling, and twitching. It's beginning to sound like one of those drug commercials, isn't it, with all those side effects listed out. Then there are the more serious effects. Suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and heart attack. To put it simply, anxiety is bad news. And far from providing the solution, knowing that fact gives us actually more of a problem. It gives us something else to be anxious about. We end up worrying about worry itself. Now, why is it that so many of us are plagued by anxiety? It seems to me that we're in an age of anxiety today. Now, perhaps you have your own theories about this. Could it be because we live in an information age? We often say, don't we, what you don't know can't hurt you. And yet the trouble is today we have access to information about almost anything all the time, right in our pocket. So if you don't believe me, try typing your symptoms into WebMD and see if that doesn't bring on a panic attack. It could be the information age, or it could be the impact of advertising as well. So companies do seem to go out of their way to worry us into buying things. It's a common strategy to play on our fears, to stir up our fears about the future, to force us to hand over our hard-earned cash. But whatever the reason, it is evident, isn't it, that the text this morning scratches where many of us itch, especially as we start this new year, as our minds are filled with perhaps many hopes about what lies ahead, but also with many fears, fears about our jobs, fears about our finances, fears about our health or our grades or our children. Our passage is all about anxiety. And the main purpose of Jesus' words is incredibly clear. Three times Jesus repeats this command. Verse 25, do not be anxious. Verse 31, do not be anxious. Verse 34, do not be anxious. As we head into 2016, Jesus commands us to quit worrying about the future. But he doesn't just leave us there. To do that might just really be a little cruel. Actually, Jesus doesn't just leave us with this command, but he actually graciously reasons with us in this text and gives us reasons not to be anxious. Throughout these verses, Jesus talks us down from the ledge of our anxiety. And he does that by asking a number of important questions. And through these questions, he reminds us of some important truths, truths that if they sink in, should quiet our anxious spirit in the new year. And what I want to do in the next few moments is highlight two central things, two antidotes to anxiety in the life of the Christian. And you can see them right there on the outline. Firstly, Jesus calls us to embrace our Father's purpose. Embrace your Father's purpose. That is to say, one of the reasons we become so anxious is because we lose sight of the bigger purpose God has for our lives. Embrace your Father's purpose. Secondly, expect your Father's provision. That is to say, we don't just lose sight of God's purpose, but often we lose sight of God himself as we think about the future. Embrace your Father's purpose. Expect your Father's provision. Let's look at those two points in turn. Firstly, embrace your Father's purpose. And this point really comes from the top and tail of the passage, verses 25 and verse 33. And the point here is this, that according to Jesus, our anxiety often stems from forgetfulness. In particular, we become anxious when we lose sight of the larger purpose for which we were made. Now, we tend to view life, we might say, with the camera set to macro mode. We so often focus up on the close-up needs that are right in front of us. And yet Jesus Christ, in this passage, hits the zoom button and he brings us to see the bigger picture of what our lives are about. Now, one of the keys to addressing our anxiety is to recognize that our lives have a bigger God-given aim, a bigger aim that is more than simply meeting our material needs. So look down at verse 25 with me again, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, here it is. Here is the first question that Jesus asks to unmask our anxiety. Look at the second half of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There is more to life than money. Says Jesus. There is more to life than planning the weekly menu, more than deciding what to wear for school or for church. The God who made us for a reason. And his purpose goes well beyond refueling and updating the window dressing. Here is what I mean. Imagine for a moment that I bought a car. And with that car, I decided to head out on a road trip. And now the main attraction for that journey, it could be many things, couldn't it? There are many great sights that I could see. And yet my goal is to visit the gas stations of America. It sounds like a great TV show, doesn't it? The plan is to spend my time just hopping from one gas station to another, filling up the tank and then driving a little further and then filling the tank up again. Now that might be how you feel about road trips. Maybe that's what road trips seem like to you. Or maybe you're the kind of person who would drive 10 miles to save 10 cents on a gallon of gasoline. But it would be ridiculous to take your car on a road trip, a cross-country trip, for the sole purpose of filling the car up. The fuel is not the purpose. It's a means to an end. And yet so many people seem to live life this way, as if the main aim is simply to stay alive and not to ever reach any particular destination. As if the aim of their life was simply to fill their bellies, even if they're filling their belly with choice fuel, premium, caviar, fine steaks. And yet Jesus Christ says here, that is not the aim in life. Food and clothing are not what life is about. They're a means to a bigger end. God is taking us somewhere. So why focus simply on these things? And I'm pretty sure everyone here would agree with this. Right, there has to be more to life than meeting our material needs. If that is all there is, then what is there to enjoy? And yet, I think very often our behavior betrays a different understanding. Often we behave in such a way as if we really disagree with the point Jesus is making, as if there really isn't more to life than what we can see and taste and touch and feel. The prevailing notion in our culture I think, is that life has no ultimate purpose. No ultimate purpose beyond the one that you decide to create for it. As if the sum total of life is simply to stay alive and to feel good about yourself while you do it. Take a flick through any magazine, look at any advertisement, watch any TV commercial, and I think this is normally what we're being sold. Whether it's the latest diet or advancements in medicine or the latest upgrade for your phone, for your home, or for your career, we're constantly bombarded with encouragement simply to eke out as much pleasure as we possibly can from this purposeless sack of chemicals we call our bodies until it eventually returns from whence it came. In its most extreme form, we find this view expressed by those who claim that the sole goal of humanity is to simply perpetuate the species. Now, I was a physics major in college, and I was surrounded by people who thought of the world this way, as if their self-professed aim was to reserve a spot in the gene pool, and of course to make sure they're well-clothed and well-fed while it happens. But it's truly a depressing way to view life, isn't it? And according to Jesus, it's this materialistic worldview that explains one of the reasons we're so plagued with anxiety. Now, for if material comfort and security are all there is to life, isn't it true the odds seem stacked against us? Now, how can I possibly avoid being anxious about these things? We live in a world with the pressure of competition. It isn't just me who's chasing after them. I'm surrounded by other people too. And this is a dog-eat-dog world. It's every man for himself. It's the survival of the fittest. Surely that's a good reason to worry. There's the pressure of competition, but also the threat of calamity. So many forces around us seem to threaten our material well-being. Sickness, natural disaster, terrorism, Donald Trump running for president. There's so much to worry about, isn't there, today? There's so much we could fear. And yet Jesus Christ calls out our culture at this very point. For his disciples, he paints a very different picture of what life's about. He reminds us that life is a gift from our loving Creator, a God who made us with a purpose, who created us for a reason. And actually, in verse 33, we discover what that reason is. In verse 33, Jesus calls us to lay aside our earthly anxieties and to embrace our Heavenly Father's purpose. Look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that verse mean? What is the purpose of our lives according to Jesus? Well, we have to understand, don't we, that Jesus here taps into the whole story of the Bible when he speaks of the kingdom of God. Actually, the whole story we've been looking at again and again over the Christmas season. The story of humanity in Genesis 1 and 2, created for a reason. Made in the image of God to reflect God's glory. Not just to live life and fuel themselves on the fruit in the garden, but through that garden to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. To rule over the earth under God's loving authority as loyal subjects of his kingdom. The story of humanity, but also the story of humanity who messed up everything. The story of Genesis chapter 3. Humanity rebelling against our loving Maker, living life our own way without him, and not being subject to his kingdom, but building our own twisted, sinful kingdoms and forfeiting God's kingdom for eternity. And yet the amazing story of a God who came to the rescue, really the story of Genesis 4 through Revelation 22, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on humanity, not to crush our rebellion, but to be crushed for it so that rebels could become his friends, subjects of his kingdom. And the story of Jesus who died and rose again as God's king. Jesus Christ, who's actually building God's kingdom as I speak, as the word of God is being preached in churches around the globe today, as people are bowing the knee to him, as he's gathering people from far and near to live in submission to him. And this is what God made us for, says Jesus. This is what God is calling us to, God's kingdom, the kingdom of King Jesus. And the aim of our lives, our first priority, our big purpose as those who've come to know Jesus, should be to seek the extension of that kingdom. To seek its extension in our own lives, in our own families as we seek to obey his word more and more. And to seek the extension of that kingdom out in the world, to show his love, to spread his gospel, even suffer for him if need be. And how important it is to remember this as we make plans and set goals for the new year, that our lives are not about building our kingdom. Our lives are about extending the kingdom of Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, says Jesus. But what does all of this have to do with our anxiety? How does this help us deal with all of those worries that we have about food, about clothing, about money, about security? Well, Jesus here puts our earthly cares in context, doesn't he? He gives us perspective on those things by reminding us that that the one who made us gave us a purpose and is committed to complete it. This is the logic of Jesus. Will not the God who created you and redeemed you for his kingdom sustain you as you make that kingdom your focus? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be granted to you. And that actually brings us nicely onto the second thing Jesus highlights. For having seen this call to abandon our anxiety and embrace our Father's bigger purpose, we go on to see Jesus Christ draw our attention to God's gracious provision. God's gracious provision. As we head into 2016, there are so many things we might be expecting, perhaps many things we might fear. And yet, there's one thing we can know for sure will happen in the coming year. God will provide for us as we seek his kingdom. Expect your Father's provision. That's the second point. And it comes from verses 26 to 32. Because the second antidote to our anxiety, the second thing that we're prone to forget and of which we need reminding, is that there is a God in heaven who loves us. A Father who will meet our needs if we will trust him. And that is the focus, as I've said, of this middle section, verses 26 to 32. Now, if you look closer, you'll see in 26 through 27, Jesus addresses our anxiety about food. And then in 28 through 30, he encourages us not to worry about our clothing. And in each case, I wonder if you noticed this, Jesus' method is the same. Jesus points here to the example of nature. He takes us for a walk around the garden of creation, and he calls our attention to God's generous provision there. And the overall point is clear. If God provides food for birds and clothes beautiful flowers, is he not willing and able to feed and clothe you? So look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now it's interesting to note Jesus' argument in these verses. It's not just that God provides for the birds and the flowers, and therefore God will provide for you too. No, the language Jesus uses is very important. This is actually an argument from the lesser to the greater. I wonder if you saw that phrase, more than. Jesus highlights the contrast here. In verse 26, you are more valuable than birds. In verse 30, will he not much more clothe you? Here is the point. Here is the contrast Jesus draws. God provides for the birds as his creatures, and yet he provides for us as his children. Jesus here wants to highlight the special relationship that we have with God as believers. Now, what I'm about to say, I think, sounds like a canned illustration, so I'm tentative to use it. But many of you know I'm a fairly new father, so I couldn't resist. Some of you will know that Sherilyn and I have a dog. Some of you have met her. She's a small cockapoo called Ginger, and what she lacks in stature, she makes up for in personality, as those of you who've known her will understand. And for the longest time, Ginger received the lion's share of attention in the Howard household. She received plenty of walks, even games of soccer down on the field. I'm seeing kind of a montage before me now of video. Now, needless to say, when Carissa came along, things began to change for poor old Ginger. Why is that? Well, as much as we care for our dog, and we do care for our dog, please do not call the SPCA. As much as we care for our dog, dog good doggy parents, the truth is it isn't quite the same. And maybe you've had the same experience yourself. The way that we care for our daughter, for Carissa, is categorically different. It is qualitatively different. And perhaps it is a poor comparison to make, but we need to grasp this. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in him, then God does not just love you and care for you as a creature, but he cares for you as one of his children. And knowing this directly targets our anxiety, doesn't it? Now, you see, sometimes I wonder, maybe you do this too. We wake up in the morning and we hear the birds joyfully sing, and we take a walk in the park and we see those beautiful flowers swaying in the wind. And it can be tempting to feel just a bit envious, can't it? Envious of that carefree sparrow. Or, oh, to receive the care and attention that the gardener gives those beautiful lilies. And yet we need to understand, Jesus tells us here we should think of things just the opposite. As we consider the whole realm of all of nature, in all of its effortless glory, all creation should envy the Christian. For if you belong to Jesus, God has never loved anything in creation more than he loves you right now. Now, God is far more committed to you than he is to sustaining a sparrow or a lily or the beautiful sunset or the ocean. So why are you anxious, says Jesus? Expect your Father's provision. That's the second point. And yet we need to be slightly careful with this point, don't we? We've got to be careful not to misconstrue what Jesus is saying. To suggest that the real response here is to all quit our day jobs and to believe that real faith will look like handing in our notice and sitting at the dinner table expecting God to drop a medium rare steak through the ceiling. Is Jesus Christ saying here we shouldn't be diligent, that we shouldn't work hard, that we shouldn't provide for our families, that we should just trust the Lord and sit back? Well, obviously the answer is no, or I wouldn't be asking that question. But why? Why can we say that? Well, because Jesus actually never says that. He never tells us not to labor and toil and spin. Actually, in these verses, he assumes we will do those things. And when we think about it, even the birds themselves don't just sit around waiting for God to hand them worms. God provides for them, yes, but he provides using means. He activates their hunting instincts. He carefully balances the world so that there are worms and insects for them to eat. And I think this is another area where our reductionistic, materialistic worldview gets the better of us once again. Because most of us were raised with a view of nature as if somehow it was some impersonal, self-sustaining system. The soil cycle, the water cycle, the wind cycle, the rain cycle, it's bringing back bad memories of those high school classes. Surely God just wound it up and let it go. No, says Jesus. God is the creator, but he's also the sustainer of all things. And the same is true of our own lives and our own labors. It is God who provides seed for the sower and bread for food. He is the one who gave you your gifts and abilities, who sustains you and gives you life and breath day by day. We owe everything to him. And we need to understand how good news that is, especially how good that news is when it comes to our anxiety. Because so often it is our failure to recognize this, our failure to recognize our utter dependence on God for everything that drives us to worry in the first place. Because we live life as if everything depended on God, as if everything depended on us, and really as if we are God, as if God has left us to ourselves to feed and clothe ourselves unassisted, as if we were stranded on this lonely planet for a cruel game of survivor, a fighting over limited resources with the odds stacked against us. And yet, according to Jesus, nothing could be further from the truth. Because if you are trusting in him, then God has become your heavenly Father. A Father who loved you enough to provide for your deepest need, who loved you enough to send his Son to die for you. And will he not also, with his Son, therefore, freely give you all things? We serve a God who works all things together for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that actually gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? Because it drags these two points together. This is how Jesus Christ addresses our anxiety. He reminds us that our Father in heaven has a purpose. And he reminds us that if we will commit our lives to following that purpose, we can expect our Father's provision. Now, how important it is to keep these two things together, though, isn't it? How important to keep the purpose and the provision on the same page, because there are some people, yes, who want the Father's provision, but they want God to meet their needs as they go about their own purpose, fulfilling their own aim. And yet Jesus Christ says this: seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be granted to you. And so in closing, let me ask you this. What is it that you're anxious about today as you look forward to 2016? Are you anxious about life, about food, about clothing, about money? Now, are you anxious that you won't have enough? Or are you anxious that you won't amount to much? If so, then could it be that you've lost sight of your Father's purpose? You've lost sight of the great calling that you have in Christ Jesus. Could it be that you've been so busy focusing on your material needs that you've lost this perspective? Or could it be that you've lost sight, not just of your Father's purpose, but of your Father himself? Your Father who knows you and who loves you. Your Father who promises to meet your needs in his way and in his timing. Therefore, says Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or drink or about clothing. Instead, embrace your Father's purpose and expect your Father's provision as you entrust your life to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these loving words again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this glorious truth that you have made us for a reason and you've rescued us for a reason. You've given us a purpose, the extension of your kingdom in your world. And we pray, Father God, help us to commit our lives to this goal. And help us to trust you as we do that. I thank you for your promise of provision. I thank you that we see around us so many signs in nature that point to your goodness and your grace. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us to trust you. And not just as creatures, but as your children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.